To Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We want to continue with some of our studies in the book of Proverbs. It's never intended to be a verse-by-verse study of this book. What I'm doing is really just picking out highlights from it. And we're coming to the latter verses of the chapter, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Amen. We'll finish at verse 27. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 23, perhaps one of the best known verses in the book of Proverbs that I want to come to tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping the heart, or facing up to heart attacks. That's what you have in this text of Scripture. So with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for tonight. We thank the Lord that we can go forward in thy name. We can rest upon Christ, our shield and our defender. So as we come around thy word tonight for these moments, that thou will bless thy word to us. We confess our need, Lord, to hear a word from thee. We ask, Lord, as we still ourselves now, as we seek to concentrate upon thy word and meditate upon it, I pray for the power of thy Spirit. Lord, we might know thee speaking to our hearts. We confess our need of thy help tonight, of thy blessing, for thee, Lord, to take thy word and apply it to every heart gathered before thee. Come and speak to us tonight, we pray. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Bless both preacher and hearer alike, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The testimony of Scripture regarding King Solomon falls into two very distinct and very different parts. On one hand, Solomon is known as the wisest of men, a man who displayed unusual skill in dealing with people, a man with a unique insight into the whys and wherefores of life, a man with understanding and knowledge that surpassed any of his contemporaries. Solomon was a man who excelled in many aspects of leadership, in many aspects of life itself. When Nehemiah spoke of him in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26, he said that there was no king like him among many nations, and that he was a man who was beloved of his God. That's quite a remarkable statement. You think of all the kings, all the men of God, all the great leaders of great nations, all the prominent men in Old Testament history, and few of any of them had that kind of reputation. Solomon was far above many of them. On one hand, he stands out as a great man and a wise man of God. But on the other hand, and this is the other distinct part of Solomon, he seemed to be such a man of the flesh. There were times when it seemed that Solomon simply lived for the world. You read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 especially, and you'll discover that he gave himself to all kinds of mixed up priorities. He was consumed with the idea that he could enjoy the pleasures, the sinful pleasures of this world. He determined in that chapter to give himself to wine. He thought he could find happiness by searching into the philosophies of life. He spent his time and his thoughts gathering up the treasures of this world, surrounding himself with the exotic and expensive things of this world. And at times he turned to music and longed to be entertained by groups of singers. And on many, many occasions his palace echoed with the sound of dancing and revelry. Solomon gave himself to those things. For a time, he felt there was some worth, some value, some benefit in the pleasures of sin. and in the things of the world. And I think it was that kind of mentality that led him to take 700 wives and a large number of mistresses. Of course, that action was completely out of order. It was obviously against the command of God regarding marriage. It was a defiance of all that is decent and moral. It was a reckless thing to do by way of setting an example for the nation. It was an example of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that dogged so much of Solomon's life. Taking so many wives and having so many outlandish women, as they're described, was a very perverse and profane way to find some kind of happiness. But that's the course that Solomon decided to take. But more than just being perverse and profane, much, much more serious than that, Solomon's association, his allegiance, his affinity with those women had the most devastating impact upon him spiritually. And I say that for this reason. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 record that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now I want you to think on that statement, his heart was turned away. In other words, his worldliness turned his heart away from God. Matthew Henry made a very telling comment on that when he said, we have reason to think that it impaired Solomon's health, that it hastened upon him the decays of age, that it exhausted his treasure, which though vast indeed, would be found little enough to maintain the pride and vanity of all these women. Perhaps it occasioned him in his latter end to neglect his business, by which he lost his supplies from abroad, and was forced for the keeping up of his grandeur to burden his subjects with those taxes which they complained of. But Matthew Henry goes on and he says this, but none of these consequences were so bad as this. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. And that was the worst consequence of all. Matthew Henry was right. This was the saddest of all the consequences of Solomon taking those wives. His heart was turned away from the things of God, turned away from the worship of God, turned away from following God, turned away from obedience to God. His heart was turned in the wrong direction. And Solomon knew it. I suspect that's why he speaks so much of the heart in the book of Proverbs. There are 81 references, separate occasions, when Solomon uses this term. And many of them involve a direct exhortation regarding knowing and understanding and keeping the heart in the ways of God. And obviously, when Solomon is speaking of the heart here, he's not speaking of that physical organ that pumps the blood around the body. He's speaking of the soul, or the inner man, or the real person. The heart is the place of affection and love. And the condition of the heart reveals the condition of the man. Of course, the Bible has much to say about the heart. For example, it speaks of the depravity and the deceitfulness of the heart. It was Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible speaks of the heart being turned in conversion and sinners being given a new heart. It speaks of the heart being given to Christ. In Proverbs 23, it's all about that cry, my son, give me thine heart. It speaks also of the heart being strengthened through prayer and strengthened through communion with God, waiting upon God, and God will strengthen thine heart. The Bible speaks of the heart being pure and the hands being clean, a reference to drawing nigh to God in purity and in sincerity. And also speaks of the heart being strong and believing in the Word of God. There are multiple references to the heart. But perhaps the best known one is this one in Proverbs chapter 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I can't help but think as I read those words, remembering that they come from Solomon, that Solomon is trying to prevent his son from making the same mistakes and committing the same sins as he had committed. He had failed to keep his heart. His multiple wives had influenced him away from God. His wives had influenced him away from the truth, away from the paths of true religion, down a different path, a path that ended in sorrow. And Solomon doesn't want his son to follow in his footsteps. So he urges him, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I put it to you tonight that this is one of the most important exhortations you will ever find in the book of Proverbs. One of the most important exhortations you will ever find in the Word of God. And I want the young people tonight especially to listen to what I have to say. To listen to what this verse has to say. But not just the young people. This is a word for every one of us. Now, three things I want you to notice here. I want you to see, first of all, that the Christian's heart is under constant attack. The Christian's heart is under constant attack. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 has a very distinctive military ring to it. These words seem to be taken from a city under siege, where there's danger within and there's danger without. The words depict a place that's under threat, targeted by internal and external enemies who are determined to combine their forces and work together for the overthrow of the people inside the place. These are terms that speak of a city in the midst of a very real conflict, and therefore the inhabitants of that city are commanded to watch and defend the place. It needs to be kept because there are those who are intent on destroying it. There's a battle here. Proverbs 4:23 is a verse that focuses in upon a very real battle. And is that not the case spiritually? The Christian's heart has been changed by the power of the gospel. Regeneration has resulted in the stony heart being taken away and a new heart being given. Conversion has involved a mighty and a dramatic transformation. But the heart that has been changed needs to be kept, because that changed heart is now the center of a spiritual battle. As John Flavel, he said, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. There's an ongoing battle for the heart and for the mind of the believer. That's what Paul speaks of when he says we are to fight the good fight of faith. Now, I know that there are external battles for the Christian, for the church, that we've got to fight. There are battles with heresy. There are battles with spiritual apostasy. There are battles with the degeneracy in society. There is a battle with the public immorality that breaks out on every side. There's a battle for the Christian to fight and for the church to fight against the vices and sins that are so real and so obvious in this age. And the Christian is involved in all of that. But I tell you tonight, the greatest theater of war for the believer is his own heart. Now, why is that? Do you ever wonder why the heart comes under such attack? Well, verse 23 of Proverbs 4 gives the answer. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or as Proverbs 23 and verse 7 puts it, as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the heart is the part that controls. It is the source of the actions. It's the source of the operations. I think it was Spurgeon who described it as the reservoir. Everything else flows from the heart. If you read the last few verses of Proverbs chapter 4, you'll understand that he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth. He speaks of perverse lips. He speaks of the eyes. He speaks of the feet in verse 26. But the need not to turn to the left hand or to the right. and moving the foot from evil. It all flows from the heart. And the heart is the center. Everything else flows from it. It's what Christ emphasized in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 when he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Believer, the heart is most important. And if the heart can be turned away from God, if the heart can be turned towards sin, if the heart can be influenced for evil, then the entire life will follow that course and that direction. The words that are mentioned here in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, these are critical for the Christian, because the words, the thoughts, the deeds will all be in line with the state of the heart. If I can put it this way, very simply, the heart lies at the heart of all the Christian is. And therefore, it's the great battleground for the Christian. The heart's involved in a mighty struggle. I think that through for a moment. The heart is under attack from the sin that remains within it. From the sin that remains within it. It goes without saying that salvation makes the greatest change in a believer. Brings him out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Brings him from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. It quickens, it awakens him in a godly path. It transforms him from a child of wrath and a child of disobedience to being a child of God with a whole new principle of love and obedience in his heart. Salvation saves from the penalty and the power of sin. But while we live on this earth, and while we remain in this body, we are not yet free from the presence of sin. Though saved by grace, sin dwells within. Paul recognized that when he said in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through to 17, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Note the admission Paul is making there. Sin was still a factor in Paul's life. There were times when he knew the right course to take. There were times when he had godly desires, times when God spoke to him and directed him, times when he resolved to go a certain way and do a certain thing. But he discovered that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and he did not do what was right. His heart betrayed him. And what Christian doesn't face that kind of daily struggle? There are times when sin rises up. There are times when self rises up. There are times when our hearts harbor evil thoughts. There are times when we do not choose the good part. There are times in the Christian's life when, for one reason or another, we allow ourselves to go in the wrong direction. What does that testify of? It testifies that there's a battle going on. A battle with indwelling sin. No wonder Paul said to the Hebrew Christians, "Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you." And we all have besetting sins. We all have secret sins. We can be guilty of presumptuous sins. We can be guilty of dwelling back on those old sins and resurrecting those old sins. Those well-known sins. Those sins that have been a constant threat to us. Constant snare to us. Those sins that have blighted us and plagued us and tripped us off so often. Sins that we fall into again and again and again, and it seems we fall into them so easily. That's the kind of attack we face. Our own hearts can deceive us. But not only that, the heart is under attack from devilish temptations. The devil is an aggressive foe. Shortly after God had created this world and brought our first parents into the Garden of Eden, Satan moved with his wicked devices. He deceived Eve. He presented a false view of God to her. He led her to think that she was missing out on something by obeying the Lord. They tempted her and succeeded in that temptation and led her to sin. And ever since that first temptation, the devil has been tempting men and women. He's a master at putting sin in our way. He is a master at making us believe there's something there we need to have. He's a master at suggesting to the Christian that sin is a harmless thing. It's just a little thing and nothing will come of it. He's a master at deceiving us. And day by day the devil comes against the believer. And day after day, therefore, we face attack from him. It's subtle, and it's deceitful. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks there of the wiles of the devil. It's not only subtle, but it's sustained. There's no let up in this war. When Satan tempted Christ, it was one temptation after another. And so it is with the Christian. The heart is under constant attack. These temptations are strong. He comes and he puts sin in the way. And he argues very strongly that that sin will do us no harm. These are real temptations for the Christian. And they all come with a very deliberate end in view. Satan wants to destroy you spiritually. He is no friend of ours. He does not work to help us or to strengthen us. He works to destroy us. And if he can lead us into sin, he strikes a blow against the name and the honor of Christ. If he can lead us into sin, he will know he will damage our joy in the Lord. And believer, we need to see this. The devil is a mighty enemy. He will use every filthy means he can to lead you into sin. He will present sin as the brightest and the best thing you could ever do. He will lead you slowly but surely along a path of sheer disobedience to God. He will excite, he will encourage, he will influence you. He will argue, he will persuade you that you can handle sin. He will tell you that repentance is easy. That you can sin and then repent and all's well again. And he will do all of those things in order to encourage you and lead you to sin against the Lord. And we're under attack. We're under attack from the temptations of the devil. The heart is under attack also from the corrupt influences of this world. One of the greatest dangers facing the Christian is the spirit of worldliness that prevails. What is worldliness? I think it's hard to define it. Let me define it though this way. It's those things that capture the heart. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The sinful things that are common in this world. The sinful pleasures, the sinful ambitions, the sinful preferences, the sinful ideas. That which draws the heart away from God and takes God's place. Manifests itself in so many ways. That worldliness manifests itself in so many different degrees. Manifests itself differently in different people. But that worldliness exerts a mighty pressure upon the Christian. This world is a place of vile sin. And there are sins that are specifically directed at young people. There are sins that are put there right in your face. Sins that are presented as something that's fun and exciting and exhilarating. Sins that everybody else is doing. At least that's the argument. That's one of the greatest weapons, one of the greatest devices that the young Christian has to fight against. That of peer pressure. Everybody else is doing this. That's the thought. Everyone else is going there. Everyone else is behaving this way. Why should you not? Why should you be the odd one out? And the pressure is to abandon holiness, abandon purity, conform to the unholy and to the impure standards of the world. And the heart finds itself assaulted and attacked on every side. The corrupt influences of this world surround us. And at times they wear us down day by day. And I think it's vital we understand this. In many ways, this is very basic, it's very elementary, but it's the thing that we often forget. Satan is determined to cause havoc in the life of a Christian. Satan is determined to cause havoc in the life of an unsaved person too. But in the life of a Christian, he is determined to cause havoc. He is not called an adversary for nothing. He is not described as one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour just for the sake of it. He is not portrayed in Scripture as an enemy who attacks and accuses for no reason. Satan is all of those things. And he is determined to destroy the testimony of every Christian if he can. And it's something we need to understand. The devil doesn't want us to live for God. And he knows if he can attack the heart, if he can influence the heart for evil, if he can draw us away from the Lord, he will be well on his way to leaving spiritual shipwreck after spiritual shipwreck. The heart is under constant attack. It's vital we understand that. Because failure to understand that will greatly hinder our resistance of that attack. And that's the second thing I want you to see here. That the Christian must guard and keep his heart. Look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you have a margin, you'll notice that the word keep there, keep thy heart with all diligence, could be translated keep thy heart with all keeping. That's true, that we're kept by the power of God. Our salvation is secure. The perseverance of the saints is a glorious truth, something we ought to think upon very often. Jude verse 24, you have these words, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ is able to keep us from falling. He presents us with great joy unto his Father. Psalm 121 speaks there of the Lord as our keeper. So it's true that the Lord keeps his people. But it's also true that we have a responsibility. A responsibility to keep our own hearts. Paul said to young Timothy, keep thyself pure. Jude speaks of keeping ourselves in the love of God. John speaks of keeping yourselves from idols. And Solomon is no less forceful with these words in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have a duty. We have a duty to guard and keep our hearts. Some of you will know that I'm from the city of Londonderry. During the 1600s, that city was besieged by the forces of King James. For some time, rumours have been spreading of a pending massacre of Protestants. And in the providence of God, many of them, in the northern part of Ireland at least, made their way to what was known simply then as Derry. Derry was the only city completely surrounded by walls. And so because of its walls and its place of safety became a very important centre. When James marched on Derry with his armies, he demanded an entrance. But because of the letter that had threatened this massacre, 13 young men shut the gates of Derry. And what followed was one of the most famous sieges in Irish history. For over 105 days, the inhabitants of Derry held out against the advancing army. They ran out of food. The times were reduced to eating the rats and the mice that were in the city. But they kept the city. until two ships sailed up the River Foyle, and King James had cast a boom, a wooden beam, across the river to keep the ships from going up it. The two ships decided to try it. They sailed up, they broke the boom, and brought relief to the city. Though it took an incredible amount of courage, an incredible amount of resolve and determination, and at times sheer boldness, the city was kept, and the battle was won. It's that kind of action that Solomon is calling for here. Our hearts must be kept or guarded with all diligence. Our hearts must be kept as a prison guard would keep his prisoners. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? When Solomon says here in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does he mean by keeping our hearts? What's involved there? Keeping the heart demands careful self-examination. Careful self-examination. Guards will frequently walk around and survey their surroundings. A careful guard will check that things are in place. He will examine the locks, the chains, the defences. He'll be constantly observing to make sure everything is well. He's constantly watching, constantly examining. And it must be no different with the Christian. The child of God must strive to know his own heart. We must take time to commune with our hearts. We ought to take time and ask questions of ourselves. Where am I with God? How is my Christian life? Has the enemy made inroads? Am I as careful or less careful now than before? We ought to ask questions. I've said this before. I think it merits repetition. As Christians, we need to learn to think about just where we are with God. Psalm 77, in verse 6, you have these words. Very telling statement. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I commune with my own heart. That's a thing that doesn't happen very often. It's a thing that many believers ignore to do. We don't commune with our own hearts. We don't stop to ask just where are we with God. If we're going to keep our hearts, we need to commune with our hearts and engage at times in careful self-examination. Furthermore, keeping the heart involves avoiding sin and abstaining from every appearance of evil. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, said, resist the admittance of an evil world, even in its most plausible form. To put it very simply, the gate of our hearts must be shut in the face of temptation. We must take every step to avoid sin. That's going to mean we're careful with the company we keep. And if our company is leading us astray and encouraging us along a path that's sinful, then we ought to leave that company. Many a young person has been left spiritually affected because they've chosen the wrong company. They've got into the wrong crowd. What had all the evidence of a bright testimony, all the marks of a strong Christian life, suddenly it seems to disappear. And the light that shone so well for Christ doesn't shine so well for Christ any longer. Keeping your heart means being careful of your company. It also means refusing to fill our minds with the sin and the filth of this world. How can we keep our hearts pure? How can we keep our hearts onto God if we're filling our minds with that which is impure, that which is filthy, that which is off the world, that which is off the devil. Many a Christian tries it, discovers very quickly it's impossible. We're going to keep our hearts. We must not fill our hearts and minds with that which is sinful and wicked and filthy and foul and impure. It will mean being careful how we relax. We can't afford to be off guard. And sometimes in a desire to relax, caution is thrown to the wind. We ought to be very careful even in our times of relaxation. And avoiding sin and abstaining from every appearance of evil will mean that we deal with those secret sins, those hidden sins of the mind and the heart, those sins that no one else knows about but us and God, those things that we think or do that no one else is privy to. If we give space to those secret sins, they will not remain secret sins for very long. They will become public. If we're going to keep our hearts, then we must avoid sin and abstain from the very appearance of evil. I tell you, you know what that is? It's practical godliness. It's practical holiness. That's simply what it is to walk with God. And if we do sin, let's confess our sin immediately. For in the person of Christ, we have an advocate who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keeping our heart also demands a careful attention to and retention of the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart. So the keeping of the words is linked with the keeping of the heart. And the child of God who is serious about this will be serious with the word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. The psalmist speaks of hiding God's word in his heart so that he would not sin against him. And when Christ was tempted, he responded to those temptations with the word, it is written. And the word of God is vital in our battle for the keeping of the heart. We've got to retain it. We've got to pay attention to it. Keeping the heart also requires a consistent, fresh and fervent prayer life. Prayer sharpens the heart. Keeps us close to God. It fires the soul to stand against sin. And if we pray and ask the Lord to give us the grace that we need, then he will give us that grace. And keeping the heart means we must realize our complete dependence upon him. We have a duty, but we need the Lord to keep us. Therefore, we are dependent upon him. This is one of the great issues, if not the greatest issue, facing Christians in the 21st century. The need to keep the heart. It's a constant cry. We don't need to be so particular. We don't need to be so guarded as in previous generations. No need to be so fussy or so old-fashioned. What that indicates is that there are believers who are letting down the guard, allowing things either to creep in or sweep in and draw them away from Christ. We can't afford, listen, we can't afford to play with sin. We can't afford to give room to the world. We can't afford to be careless on these things. If the wall comes down, if the wall is breached, and I tell you, the world will come in and cause havoc in our lives. It saddens me when I hear of believers who want to go as close to the world as possible. It's almost as if they're looking for a loophole, a reason, an excuse to involve themselves in some kind of sin. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. The last thing a child of God should want is of a heart drawn away from the Lord, a heart turned aside after sin. Keep thy heart with all diligence. But they say this lastly, that a well-kept heart brings glory to God and joy to the Christian. Brings glory to God and joy to the Christian. Keeping the heart as God would have us keep it does not lead to boring Christianity. You think of it the other way. A heart that's not kept. I look at David, and he goes to the roof of his palace and he spies Bathsheba and he inquires after her, and even though there are obstacles in his way, he takes her, he commits adultery, he tries to cover that, he commits murder. David has not kept his heart there. And then read Psalm 51. Read the anguished cries of that man of God. And undoubtedly, if David could have turned the clock back, if he could have relived his life again, things would have been different. But he cries out in that psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He speaks of losing his joy. He speaks of his bones being broken. He has to cry out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David's not enjoying the joy of the Lord there. His failure to keep his heart, it led to sin, led to shame, led to sorrow, led to regret, led to all kinds of trouble. But a well-kept heart brings joy, brings gladness, brings joy in the Lord, brings joy in the things of God. It brings joy for the Christian. A well-kept heart is the best way to live your Christian life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 27 underscores the truth. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You want to live a joyful Christian life? A life that's useful? A life that's bright? A life that's marked with joy and gladness in Christ, a life that's a good testimony for the Lord, then keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Some of you perhaps are not saved. Your heart is hard. It's bitter against the Lord. You're unconverted. What you need tonight is a new heart. A heart that's transformed by the power of the gospel. And I pray tonight that God will speak to your heart. Show you your sinfulness. Show you the hardness. Show you the emptiness of what you have. And the fullness that's there in Christ. And tonight that you would turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. May he come, challenge us, lead us, help us, give us the grace that we need, that we might keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
for Jesus' sake. Let's unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here tonight. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to hearts, to those who are not saved, O God. I pray that Thou wilt save them by Thy grace, that, Lord, they might realize that sin will never bring lasting profit, that sin has its reward, its wages is death. And Lord, save them, we pray, by Thy grace. We pray for Thy people tonight, the young people, the older people. Lord, help us to keep our hearts with all diligence. We ask, Lord, that our desires will be strong after Thee, that we would abstain from sin and the appearance of evil, and, Lord, Thou would lead us on with Thyself. Make us to have strong testimonies for Thy glory, that, Lord, we might shine as those who know and love the Lord, and others might see Christ in us, be drawn to Him also. So, Lord, be with us and bless Thy word to our hearts. We ask, our Father, Thou will bless our fellowship together tonight as we linger on in Thy house, that, Lord, Thou will be with us. Bless Thy servant who is with us tonight and undertake for him in the days to come. May he know the joy of the Lord to flood his soul. Lord, bless our fellowship together and then take us our various ways in safety. Speak on, we pray, when the voice of man is silent. Bless Thy word to every waiting heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.